listening to the teaching ministry of Uxbridge Baptist Church. If you would like to learn more about how we can be of service to you, please visit us at www.oxfordbaptist.com.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. There we go. Okay. So glad that you are here today. I'm very excited for what God has for us today, what God has already done amongst us in our time together here. I'm just very grateful for Marie McTaggart and for the testimony that she shared today about God's work in her life. It's very encouraging to see that passion for Christ, that boldness to step out and to trust God. Don't you think so? Let's just celebrate together the good things that God is doing in that way. I think that's a perfect illustration of the kind of thing that we're getting at when we speak about living in the fullness of the life of the Spirit, moving forward in the freedom of the Spirit, which is our theme today. Let me remind you that there are these booklets that we hope will be of help to you. This is just the grouping of the texts and the themes that we're working with through this spiritual growth series. If you haven't got a copy of that, just raise your hand. Our ushers will be sure that you get one, and that will be helpful for you as you take notes, as you're looking for memory verses. They're printed in the center of this, and we just encourage you to get hold of one of those and to make good use of one of those. This is a time when we're concerned. We're wanting to provide some incentive to be involved in the life of the church, in life groups, be involved in sharing your faith. Often the simplest way is with family, with children, and helping them through just a concerted, special effort to understand what the Word is saying and to bring it into their lives. Up here in the front as well, and over on the far right side there. Let me just remind you a little bit of where we've been. We're into the second week of this theme for ourselves. We're speaking about bearing spiritual fruit. The fact is, you cannot expect to bear fruit where there is no life. It's life that bears fruit. Only life produces life. And we're asking ourselves before God, are we living the life that God has intended? The Spirit of God, we said last week, is the Spirit of life. He is the eternal Spirit. He is the life-giving Spirit. And so to choose the Spirit is to choose life. And to choose life is to choose to bear the life that life brings. We ought to pursue the Spirit of God. Do you believe that? We ought to pursue the Spirit of God. And there are many good reasons for it. But for number one, because God commands it, that we love Him with all that we are. And we ought to pursue God because there is so much more of God for us to experience and to know in our own lives. We have not, no matter how far we've come, we have not yet exhausted the depths of God. For all eternity, we will be moving forward in our understanding of God. We better get on that journey now. And we ought to be pursuing the Spirit of God because the alternative is frightening. The alternative is death. God alone is life, and in Him we find life. To turn from Him can only be death. And then last week, David Mensa was here. It's always special when David Mensa is here. And he did a wonderful job exhorting us to go further in God, right? Don't be the same person you were yesterday. Let today be the day when you take further steps. You go further in what God has for you. Don't be satisfied. Be hungry for God. Today, we're going to speak about this whole theme of freedom. And I just want to suggest some things to you that will ignite your heart and your mind to allow you to move forward as you pursue the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you, as I challenge myself in this before the Word, that we are not yet experiencing the fullness of the freedom of God that He desires for us to experience. And if we are to experience that freedom, we need to move forward. We need to be aggressive about pursuing the Spirit of God. You see, one of the greatest gifts that God gives us in the Holy Spirit is freedom. Freedom. The whole world celebrates freedom, but its ultimate source is God Himself. God in His own triune reality is utterly free. In fact, when God gives Himself a personal name, God says, I am that I am. What is that but an expression of freedom? That God is the one who is completely unprovoked by others. He's not one who is moved by others. He is one who is moved entirely by the perfections that constitute who he is. He is free. And when God calls us to know himself, he calls us to participate in his freedom. God delights in freedom. In fact, this freedom that God is in all eternity is what we begin to experience when we're called to know Jesus Christ by faith. We enter into this freedom. There's a wonderful passage of scripture that I want us to read together. It'll be part of the focus for us this morning from Romans chapter 8, the first four verses. And I'd like to invite you to read this together with me, and then you'll be able to turn to it in your own Bibles and just camp there for a little bit, and then we'll move a little further on into Romans chapter 8. But would you join me as we read this together? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen. This is the Word of God. You see, the Spirit of life is the Spirit of freedom. Life and freedom go together. That only makes sense, doesn't it? Our freedom comes from God, the Holy Spirit. He's the one we are to pursue if we're truly seeking freedom. And it's freedom that allows us to bear fruit. I came across a story of a medieval soldier who was a freedom fighter who was traveling in the mountains in medieval times. He stayed at a traveler's lodge high up in the mountains for a night, and he was amazed in that lodge to discover that there was a beautiful parrot in a golden cage. And what was most striking about this parrot in the golden cage was that the parrot would cry out, "Freedom! Freedom!" all day long. Such a beautiful parrot. And the man thought, I've seen many parrots, and I've seen many who are caught in cages, and I've often thought that they must want so much to be free from those cages. But I have never seen a parrot who spends the whole day, morning to night, shouting out from within the confines of the cage, "Freedom! Freedom!" So he got an idea. And the idea was, in the middle of the night when the owner was sleeping, and he got up and he opened the door of the cage and he whispered to the parrot, "Now you're free. Now go out and enjoy all that freedom allows for you to enjoy." But he was very surprised that the parrot was clinging to the bars of the cage. And so he said again, "You're free. Go and enjoy your freedom." But the parrot just stayed. He said, "The whole sky is yours. Go and enjoy all that there is to enjoy." So he was very surprised that the parrot would not leave the cage. So he decided he was going to reach in and help the parrot out. And the parrot scratched and clawed and pecked him and actually caused some serious discomfort for this soldier. But finally he got the parrot out and set the parrot free. And even though he was injured in the process, he felt this great sense of joy and delight that he had finally allowed this parrot to enter into its freedom. So he went back to sleep. And early the next morning, he heard the cry of the parrot, "Freedom! Freedom!" And it was echoing through the valleys as it had before. And he thought, well, it must be that the parrot has flown to some high perch somewhere, some treetop or whatever it might be, and shouting out freedom and enjoying his freedom. He went to see and found the parrot was back in the cage with the cage door still open. I believe there's a lesson for us there. I believe that's actually quite an appropriate image to describe how many Christians live. And this morning, what I really want to bring to you, what I believe God wants us to consider is, am I living in the freedom that God has called me to enjoy? Am I moving forward in all of the fullness that is mine in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Would you agree with me that life is not meant to be confined to a cage? Life is meant to be lived out in the fullness of all that God has for us. And life truly lived then requires freedom. And yet so many of us right here this morning are living lives that are caged up. We actually return to cage living. Have you thought about how difficult it is to live life in a cage? Just try to imagine that for a minute. Think about living in a cage. Have you ever thought about what it is to nurture a child when you're living in a cage? Just how impossible that would be? Or how impossible it would be to love a spouse when you're confined to a cage? Or to build an enterprise? Or to contribute to the world when you're living in a cage? And yet that's what our surrender to slavery means for us. For all of our crying out, freedom, freedom, so often we find ourselves back in the place of captivity. Does it sound like anyone you know? Do you see aspects of your own life in this? I believe the Spirit of God is calling us out, calling us to press in. You know, it's easy to blame our lack of freedom on others or on circumstances that are around us. But let me tell you this, it's an issue of the heart. It's always an issue of the heart. The freedom that God gives is a freedom that we need to appropriate. Freedom is necessary for our lives to be fruitful. We need to be asking ourselves, am I bearing fruit the way God desires? And if we're not, then we need to ask ourselves, why not? Why is my marriage not bearing fruit? Why is the freedom of God not expressed in my marriage the way it ought to be? Why is the freedom of God not evidenced in my family the way it ought to be? Why are my own actions, my own behaviors, seeming to come more out of a bondage than out of freedom? Maybe it's because you're not yet living out the full freedom that God intends for you. God intends that we should be free. So my intention this morning is to draw you to Romans chapter 8. And just to suggest a few things for you to consider when God speaks about our freedom. Because it is out of this glorious wonder of freedom that we find God doing so many things within us. There are many other passages to consider, by the way. Galatians 5 is an extraordinary passage that speaks about freedom. But for this morning, we'll concentrate on Romans chapter 8. And there are a couple of questions that I think we need to ask and address. And the first one is, well, what are we free from? We're free from what? And I think there are a couple of things that are especially important here in Romans chapter 8. So look there with me. Firstly, there is freedom from the law of sin and death. God has given us freedom from the law of sin and death. Now, what is that? This is Romans 8, verse 2. What is that? The law of sin and death is the habitual tendency to sin. When we are bound by sin and by our own nature continue in sin before a sinner is converted to Jesus Christ. It's that fleshly or sinful nature which binds us to sinful patterns of behavior. And it's that nature that dies when we are connected to Christ. Part of the issue of our development in Christ is that we need not to return to that life, but to live in the fullness of the Spirit. It is the law of the Spirit who gives life. That's what sets us free. I was with my daughter the other day driving, and often I'm driving, but this time I was in the passenger seat and she was driving. And she looked into a rearview mirror and she saw a police cruiser behind her. She had done nothing wrong. She was within the speed limit. She was in the right lane. You know, everything was right, but she was so nervous, just so nervous. Have you had that kind of feeling? You know, like, what, there must be something that I've done wrong. And so all she could think about at that moment was the nerves that she was facing, and probably because of the nerves, tending toward doing something that she ought not to be doing, and just wondering what the policeman might be doing following her. And finally, after a while, he put on his blinker and he went somewhere else. It had nothing to do with her driving at all. But there's something about the pressure of the law that is on us that causes us to live in its fear, to live under its power. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross sets us free from sin and death. It's Jesus Christ who sets us free from all of the unrighteousness that flows from sinful nature. The Bible is very plain about salvation, that it cannot be earned, it cannot be deserved. It's through the sinless life of Jesus Christ that we have forgiveness for our sins. And so we trust in him. The Bible is also clear that righteousness from the law is fulfilled in believers as they walk in the Spirit. Romans 8:2, as we've been seeing, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free. Imagine how free you are when your conscience is entirely clear. Like there is nothing that can come against you because Christ has dealt with it all. Imagine how confident you are, no matter what authorities are around, if your life is entirely clean because of what Christ has done. That's the freedom that we're to live in, the freedom from the law of sin and death. There's a second freedom that is listed here in Romans 8, and this is a little bit later on, Romans 8 and verse 15. It's freedom from slavery and fear. Verse 15, it says this, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." We're going to come back to this in a few moments, but notice this, that we are free from slavery and fear. What's your greatest fear? What is it that causes you to shake in your boots? Rejection, maybe, or illness, or death, or clowns. What seems to be a particularly terrifying one these days. What do you think it would be like to live without fear? Wouldn't that make a difference in your life? Now, understand, I'm not talking about careless living. I'm talking about fearless living. And God is calling us into the freedom of fearless living. I think that's what I hear when I hear Marie McTaggart say, "We prayed and we acknowledged to God we were nervous, but we said boldly, God, we need for you to show us who it is that we can share your truth with, and we need for you to do it in the next few minutes." There's a freedom, an entry into all that God has for us. Fearless living is fearless living because we understand God is our Father. God has got it covered. Someone put it this way. Someone spoke about fear this way. Fear can be a maze that no matter how hard one tries, it's easy to only get further lost. Does that make sense? Fear can be a prison, a torturer that will not relent or show mercy. Fear can be a dread-filled dark pit, consuming our lives to the extent that they seem no longer worth living. What God says to us is we can live free of fear. Free of fear. God's answer to the question, can we truly be free, is yes. The Spirit of God does not lead you back into slavery and fear. He leads us into freedom. God will never forsake us. God will never reject us. He will never stop loving us. We will never be destitute. We will never be unloved. We will never be shrouded in loneliness. Fear is no longer our master. You've been set free. Live in that freedom. That old bondage is shattered, and with God we have the true life of freedom. That's what we've been freed from. There's another question for us to ask this morning, and it's this. What have we been freed for? Not only have we been freed from the things that bring bondage, but there are things that are actually the life of freedom that we're to enter into. What are we freed for? And there are a number of things here I want to bring to you, but a beautiful passage a little bit later in this in the same passage, Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 14. Would you join me and we'll read through this together as well. Romans 8, 14 to 17. Let's read together. "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Wow. I mean, this is an amazing, amazing passage of Scripture. We have been freed for the life of the children of God. If you are a Christian, you are not a stranger to God. You are not an orphan, even though you might sometimes feel alone. You are one who belongs to God in the intimacy of the family of God. The Heavenly Father loves you right where you are. He sees you right where you are. He sees you as one of his children. Here's a passage for you, 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. This is God's word to his church. I will be a father to you. And you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You know, just to take a moment to think about that. I will be a father to you. The Lord Almighty says so. That is freeing. That's the life of the child of God. Here's another one. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Many of you could quote this by heart. 1 John 3 and 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Children of God. Get hold of that. There's extraordinary freedom in that. I'm getting, and this will be a revelation to you, but I'm getting older, actually. And I'm beginning to find out that no matter how old you are, it's comforting to know that you're a child of God. It's comforting to know that you can rest in the care and goodness of your Father. You belong to a loving, protective Father who provides all that you need. As Kathy read for us, the Lord is my shepherd. I want for nothing. God, who is everywhere, keeps watch over you and is always ready to listen when you speak. We're children of God. This is named in a few different ways in this passage. Adoption to sonship. Adoption to sonship. This is what we're freed for. John chapter 8, verse 35 and 36 say this. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family. That's obvious. A slave does not have a permanent place in the family. But a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, Jesus says, you will be free indeed. You are truly free because you've been adopted to sonship. Now, there's something I think we need to understand about adoption. Adoption is a legal term in the New Testament. It speaks about a legal action. Just like justification in the Scriptures is legal language, it speaks about how God declares over us that we are righteous, even though we are those who have sinned. But it's because of the righteousness of Christ that we have been declared righteous, not by anything that we have done, not because we deserve it, not because of any other reason other than the goodness of God in his mercy and grace, based on the work of Jesus Christ. He announces that we are free from our sin because Christ has paid the penalty for it. That's justification. It doesn't mean my life is a model life. It means that God has made a pronouncement over my life. This is the legal fact from this point forward. I am justified. And so it is with adoption. God pronounces over us this legal this legal matter that we are now his children. We are as much his children as we could ever be, adopted to sonship. So righteously, legally, we stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's another one here. We're free to be able to cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. I wish I had time to explore this further with you, but it speaks of intimacy, doesn't it? It speaks of just being able to speak out to God and address him as Father. There's actually an interesting fact that helps us to understand the force of this. It seems that it was illegal in the first century for Jewish slaves to address any free man as Abba. Anyone who is a free man could not be addressed as Abba, Father, by a slave, because you're a slave. You're not a son. You're not a child. And so what the verse is telling us here is that we have been set free to call God Abba, Father, because we are truly sons and no longer slaves. We have been set free. Can you imagine if we just took everything to God in prayer, as that old hymn says? You know, just to come before God. Abba, Father. Here's a need I have in my life. I'm not sure where to go with this. I'm not sure how to deal with that. I have someone who I love, and I'm just seeking your blessing upon them. I'm fearful, God, and I need for your boldness to rise up within. Just imagine if we were to bring everything to Abba, Father, in prayer, what freedom we would live in. That's what Christ calls us to. And it's a beautiful thing. You take a step. You take one step and you say, okay, Father, I'm asking you. I'm trusting you as my Father. I'm entering into this intimacy in relationship with you. And you know what you find? God acts as a father. He acts as a loving father, and he provides, and he surprises you with his goodness. And so you take another step, and you say, okay, well, I'm going to trust this to you as well. And the more you take those steps in faith as God invites you to understand him as loving father, the more you find he is a loving father, and the deeper and the richer and the freer the relationship becomes for you. Abba, Father, how are you doing? With all of those concerns that weigh you down, with all of the pressures in your life, how are you doing living out the freedom that God is your Father? Give it to him. And then there's this, another one thing that we are free for. The Spirit himself testifies within our spirit. This is what theologians call the Spirit's witness, or the testimony of the Spirit. The Spirit actually does a work in our own spirit and gives us confidence, gives us assurance of what God has done for us. This is an assurance that is based on the Word of God, always based upon the truth that God reveals. But it's something that actually takes an experiential force within us, so that we find ourselves with boldness. We find ourselves with assurance, even when temptations come, even when accusations come, even when persecution comes, we find ourselves with a boldness not our own. It's the gift of the Spirit as he witnesses within our own spirit, I'm a child of God. I have nothing to worry about. I only have what is joy and righteousness ahead of me because of Christ. The Spirit witnesses within us. What do we have freedom for? Look at this one, verse 17. How do we do justice to this? Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. How could we ever possibly think to express this? The term heir, to be an heir, it's to emphasize again our relationship with God as our Father. As his children, we have inheritance. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter 1 and 4 as this, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's kept in heaven for you, reserved for you. This term heir is reserved for those who receive their allotted possession by right of sonship. We are heirs of God. What an incredible freedom that is. Are we moving in to the freedom that God has for us? And then think about this one, the last one here. That we are able to share. We are free to share in the glory of Christ. Free to share in his astounding glory. This is incredibly encouraging for us. Even if the world hates you on account of Christ, who cares? Because what is before you is entrance into the glory of Christ. The glory that we are part of overshadows every persecution, all trials, everything that comes against us. In fact, Paul himself is a testimony in his own life to this. Paul, so often under the lash of persecution, but remember these words, Philippians 3, 7 to 9. You'll recognize it as soon as I start to read it. Philippians 3, 7 to 9. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. for whose sake I have lost all things. Hear what Paul says. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes by God and is by faith. Do you hear Paul's delight in entering into the glory of Christ? Don't sell this short. There is coming a day when the glory that belongs to the risen Jesus Christ, before whom angels fall in worship, before whom all of creation is bowed in worship and offers its song of praise to him, there is coming a day when we will rise and that we will share in his glory. And there is nothing that can compare with that. That sets us free. That sets us free. So we are free for all of these things. How do we regain freedom? Let me just draw this to a close with this question. How do we regain freedom if we have allowed ourselves to come again into the cage of bondage? How do we regain our freedom? Here are a few things to think about. Firstly, live by the Spirit. Live in the freedom of the Spirit, just as we've been looking at Romans 8:13. We are to pursue the Spirit of God. Be full of the life of the Spirit of God. Here's a second one. We are to stand firm in grace. Take your stand in grace. Galatians 5 verse 1 has a beautiful way of saying this. Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. You've been set free for freedom. So pursue your freedom. Stand firm in that grace. The verse goes on to say, stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You see, here's the temptation for us. Here's what happens. We allow ourselves to get drawn back into bondage. Like the Israelites who were saying, yes, God has freed us from slavery in Egypt, but now we don't have all of the things that we enjoyed in Egypt. And so we're in the wilderness and we want to go back to Egypt. It happens to us as Christians. We want to go back, but it's bondage that we go back to. Stand firm in grace. Here's another way to fight for freedom and to regain our freedom. Be a freedom fighter. Be vigilant about this matter of freedom. Don't allow the enemy to steal your freedom. Romans 8:13 says it so well. Put to death the misdeeds of the body. You actively put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will find yourself living in freedom. What is it that brings us into bondage? It's sin, it's fear, it's the work of the enemy, it's falsehood. And the solution is always, for those who live by grace, the solution is always confession. We confess our sin, we repent of our sin, we turn from it, and we move forward in faith. We trust in God our Father, who has loved us in the perfect way in Jesus Christ. Be a freedom fighter. And then this, use your freedom to serve God. Use your freedom for the purpose that it's given. If you use your freedom to serve yourself, you're going to become trapped in bondage again. God has not saved us. Christ has not shed his own life's blood in order for you to carry on a life wayward from God. He shed his blood in order that you might live free and in righteousness. So use your freedom to serve God. And the last one, this, be agents of freedom for others. Because it's not you alone that have been called to freedom, but God has called his people to freedom. And so in order for you to pursue freedom, you need to pursue the freedom of others. Pray and work for the freedom of others. Freedom is best guaranteed when we live in a community of free people. And as we give ourselves to see one another freed, we find that we too live and move in that freedom. There is so much to this, and I do hope you take the opportunity to press further into this and to understand the depth and the beauty of the freedom that we're called into in God. But here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. Are you living in freedom? I love what Charles Spurgeon said to his congregation. He asked them directly, are you now receiving the Spirit? Are you? Are you living under the Spirit's divine influence? Can you say that honestly? I am living under the influence of the Spirit of God. This is what bears fruit in our lives. Are you filled with his power? Spurgeon goes on to say, we need to press this question upon ourselves personally. Ask yourself personally. And Spurgeon says, and I'll quote, "I am afraid that some followers of Christ will have to admit that they hardly know whether there is any Holy Spirit. And others will have to confess that though they have enjoyed a little of his saving work, yet they do not know much of his ennobling and sanctifying influence." So they know they've been saved by the Spirit, but they don't know this life of freedom that is inspired by the Spirit. And then Spurgeon says this. Listen to this. Got to listen carefully, but listen. "We have, none of us, participated in the Holy Spirit's work as we might have done. We have sipped where we might have drunk. We have drunk where we might have bathed. We have bathed up to the ankles where we might have found rivers to swim in." I think that's great. There is so much more, so much for us to experience in the life of the Spirit. Are we living in the power of that freedom? I pray that God will tell us not just to sip, not just to drink fully, not just to bathe, but to enter into the fullness of what God has for us and to know the delight of his freedom. Let's bow in prayer together. Our gracious God, we come before you with hearts that are yearning for you. Hearts that long to know these truths in our own life experience as you have brought them to us. Our holy God, we confess that we have too often allowed our lives to serve those things that bring us into slavery and bondage. When you have given us all that we need to live in the fullness of freedom, Spirit of God, we yearn for you. Come and fill us. Come and fill this place. Come and move amongst us. Come and do those delightful works that open our eyes and open our hearts and help us to see all that you have for us. Lord God, we want to be different. We don't want to be in the same place we were yesterday. We want to be further along, closer to you, reaping our eternal reward even more than what we were yesterday. Lord God, hear our cry. Break through and do your precious work within us, we pray. In the name of Christ, amen.